Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. A man named Gallagher opened the morning newspaper, and he was dumbfounded to read in the obituary column that he had died. He quickly phoned his best friend, Finney. "Did you see the paper?" asked Gallagher. "They say I died." Finney replied, "I sure did. Just curious. Where are you calling from?" Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about messed up does not mean washed up. How many of you would follow a preacher that used foul language, that cursed in front of a crowd? How about if he denied the Lord, the very one that he preached about every Sunday? Most Christians certainly would not. They would say that that preacher was washed up. He was done. But praise God, God would not be finished with that preacher. And this morning I want to take a look at that very preacher, one in the Bible that was guilty of those very things. Luke chapter 22, skip down to verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," he's talking to Simon Peter, "indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Most of us are familiar with this passage of Peter denying his Lord. And there's no doubt Peter messed up. Amen? He messed up in the worst way. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you messed up pretty bad in your life as well. One thing that the Lord wants us to know is that being messed up does not mean that you are washed up with God. Amen? God is not done with you just because you've messed up. You need to praise God for that. Amen? When we mess up, we need to understand that all is not lost. God will use our mess up to teach us if we are willing to learn. Amen? And that's a key. We have to be willing to learn. Failure is not a roadblock that keeps us stuck in our past. Failure needs to be a street sign that directs us in the future. Amen? Let's gain some insight in Luke chapter 22 here. Let's look back again at verse 33. But Peter said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready." What is the letter at the center of sin? What is the letter at the center of pride? I. Peter said, "I am ready." And that was Peter's problem. He put all of his confidence in himself. He was looking inside of himself and saying, "I'm that big, strong fisherman. Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." He was putting his confidence in himself. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." As a follower of Jesus Christ, the first thing that we have to do is deny self. Amen? We have to deny self. We can't have confidence in ourselves. We have to deny self and lift up Christ. Amen? That's the first step. Why? See, if we fail to deny self, it won't be long before we deny Christ, just like Peter did. Amen? It's an important key to remember. If we fail to deny self, it won't be long before we deny Christ. That's just a biblical truth. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That word desperately literally means incurably. God is letting us know a little bit about ourselves. Sometimes we look around and we say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as that person. We're just one sinner comparing ourselves to another sinner. We may be a better sinner than the next guy, but bottom line, we're still a sinner. Amen? And God we need to understand, and God is laying it upon our heart, that our heart is desperately wicked. It is incurably wicked. That means there is nothing that we can do to cure our wickedness. We are born messed up. Amen? We are born sinners. Our heart is wicked by nature and desperately needs a Savior. Plain and simple. Now, generally, when we fail, when we mess up, it's generally in our stronger areas, the areas that we are most strong at. We think of Moses. Moses was a meek and mild man. Meek Moses. This was his strength, but it was also where he failed, where he messed up. That meek and mild Moses turned out to be a murderer in the desert. He rose up against one of the Egyptian taskmasters, and he murdered him, killed him, took his life. Then we think of David. David was revered for his strong morality, his integrity. That was his strength. That's also where he failed, where he messed up. He compromised that morality with lust. And then what he tried to do, he tried to cover it up with murder. And then in our passage, we see old Peter. Peter, that gruff fisherman full of courage. He was the one, the only one, to step out of that boat and walk on water. The only one. He was the one, after Jesus prayed in the Garden of Eden, when the high priest sent his men to arrest him, he was the only one that drew his sword and chopped off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. But yet he failed. He failed, he messed up, he failed to have the courage to stand with his Lord. We have to understand that an unguarded strength is an overpowering weakness. Amen? A strength that we don't guard, that we don't protect from the flesh, that we don't protect from the things of this world, becomes an overpowering weakness. Going back to verse 33, Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He was the one that stood up with courage, and that's exactly right where he messed up. He trusted in himself, and in the end, he denied his Lord. You see, when we are on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus is on the throne in our life, then self goes on the cross. Amen? When we allow Jesus to rightfully sit on the throne of our life, then we crucify self on the cross. That's the life that we have to live in Christ. It has to be one or the other. Either we keep Christ on the cross because of self, or we let Christ on his rightful throne in our life and we crucify self. We can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. So Peter messed up. Not only did he learn from it, but we have to also. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Well, it's a good thing this message is about someone else, isn't it? It's good to be able to come to church and say, good, keep preaching, Pastor. It's about that guy next to me. Friend, if that's your attitude, your pride has already set you up to fall. Amen. This message is for all of us. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 again. Let's set the stage of exactly where this conversation between Christ and Peter takes place. You see, this is the very night that Judas betrays Christ. Jesus is then led away to a fake trial. And he's falsely accused and ultimately he's sentenced to death. This has to be, no doubt, Peter's worst night ever. Now skip down to verse 54. Having arrested Christ, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied Christ, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Just think of how heartbroken Peter must have been when he heard that rooster crow. I don't know about you, but my heart always goes out to Peter. But we need to remember, we need to understand one thing. When that rooster crowed, it didn't just signal that he messed up. That rooster was also a messenger. It was telling him that failure is not final. When you mess up doesn't mean you are washed up. And that was true for Peter, and that is true for all of us. When, not if, when we mess up, we need to understand that it is not the end. The rooster doesn't crow to signal the end of a day. It crows to usher in a new day. Amen? That rooster was a messenger to Peter, and it's a messenger to us. The Bible promises us that the Lord's mercies are renewed upon us every single morning. Amen? That's a great promise that we need to claim. So this morning, I want us to consider some truths about this passage, about Peter, about his mess up, and how we can apply it to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to see is that when we mess up, we need to look and see the Almighty Christ. Plain and simple. Jesus is the sovereign Almighty God. Amen? He is sovereign. He is Almighty God. And when we mess up, it's important for us to get our eyes off of that failure, get our eyes off of where we messed up, and fix them upon Almighty Christ. understand exactly who he is. And that rooster, that insignificant rooster, how many of us have read over that passage and not given two thoughts about that rooster? We need to understand that that rooster shows us just how almighty Christ really is. Look down at verse 60. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." The third time that he denied Christ. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Here's a question. How in the world did that rooster know to crow at that exact very moment when Peter finished denying Christ the third time? How? Because of the Almighty Christ. That's how. And not just that that rooster crowed at the exact moment, but we also need to understand that Jesus made sure that no other rooster crowed in all of Jerusalem. You ever been on a farm first thing in the morning? There's only one rooster crow? Soon as one crows, what happens? They all crow. But not this morning. Almighty Christ made sure that one and only one rooster crowed at the exact same time, and he silenced the thousands of others in all of Jerusalem. You see, that's what made Peter remember his word. And that's what opened the eyes of Peter to see and realize that Christ was still in control. Peter had temporarily lost sight of that truth. Jesus declared that he was the promised Messiah. And Peter believed. And the Bible tells us that Peter left everything behind, his fishing industry, his family. He left all behind to follow Christ. But now, Jesus was arrested. He was put on trial, and he faces the death penalty. In Peter's mind, he's thinking, how could this be? He's the promised Messiah. Everything has gone wrong. Everything is out of control. Fear had overtaken his faith. But when that rooster crowed, exactly at the very moment when Jesus said it would, Peter realized that Almighty Christ was still in control of everything. Regardless of the situation around him, Christ was still in control. Psalm 8. Starting at verse 6. You have made him, Christ, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He is the Almighty God, and he has dominion over all things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. He has dominion over all things. And that even included his arrest that night by the high priest. That included his trial, his fake trial. And that included his crucifixion upon that old rugged cross. He was in control of every bit of it. How do we know? He declared it himself in John chapter 10. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Jesus was in control of every aspect of that night that Peter thought was out of control. Amen? And again, my heart goes out to Peter. You know, we can sit where we are today some 2,000 years later and we can point the finger at Peter and say, I would have never cursed. I would have never used that language in that crowd. I would have never denied my Christ. But let me tell you something. Peter is just like you and me. Or I should say, we are just like him. No different. He began to doubt. It's a good thing we don't doubt, huh? You see, we may not doubt with our mouth, but we doubt with the way that we live. We doubt with the choices that we make. We doubt when we fear. Amen? Every time we allow fear to come into our heart, to come into our life, we are doubting Almighty Christ. And that's what Peter did. He began to doubt. And then doubt turned into fear. Fear then overtook his faith. And the end result was he denied his Lord 3 times. But now Peter, he sees Jesus. Why? Because Jesus turned and looked Peter in the eyes. I've heard preachers preach and I've heard Christians talk about that passage and I've heard them say that Jesus scowled at Peter. I don't believe that. Not one bit. I believe the Lord looked at Peter with the most compassionate, forgiving eyes that could look upon us. And he just told Peter. He said, I know you messed up. But I still love you. And that's the look he gives to us every time we fail him. He just whispers in our ear, he says, I still love you. And I'm not done with you. And that's what Peter saw in his eyes. He saw that Jesus was Almighty God and that he was still in control. Even in all the chaos, Christ was still in control. I heard this definition of faith years ago. Faith is believing God regardless of the circumstances and obeying God regardless of those circumstances. Amen. You see, it's easy for us to say that we believe, but we have to put that faith into action and actually obey in that chaos. Regardless of what's happening around us, we have to put that faith into action. And that's just where Peter messed up. He failed to obey. The circumstances around him said that things were out of control. He began to worry more about what people thought of him, about what people were saying about him. He began to worry about the consequences of following Christ. He said, man, if the Messiah got arrested and he's put on trial and sentenced to death, what's going to happen to me? He began to worry about all those things. He let fear overtake his faith. And maybe this sounds like where you are this morning. If that be the case, the cure is to just fix our eyes on the Almighty Christ. Understand, no matter how much chaos is going on around us, no matter what the circumstances are that we face, he is still in complete control. And there will be times when we mess up. Amen? We may not say it with our lips, but we deny our Lord with how we respond to those circumstances. With doubt and fear. and panic. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. We may deny Christ, but Christ will never deny us. Amen. We may hit times in our life where we lose our faith, where we become faithless, but he is always faithful to us. Amen. Let me give you some encouragement. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very well-known passage. And we know that all things, there's that little word all again, and all means all. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. Our trials, all things. Our hardships, all things. Tribulations, those times where our hearts are broken, those are all things. And God is telling us that he will use all those things for our benefit, for our good. No matter what it is, God is using it for our benefit. Peter's denial was one of those all things. Amen. Search your heart this morning. What are some of the all things in your life? Every failure, every time that we have messed up, it's one of those all things. And we have to learn from it. We have to grow from it. Amen. It's going to have consequences. And they're not fun to go through. Amen. Every time that we mess up, we have to understand that disobedience against God will always have consequences. There's no way around it. Yes, God is going to forgive us if we sincerely repent. God will absolutely forgive us right on the spot. But we still face the consequences. And they're not fun to go through. But we also need to understand that Jesus will never fail us. He is faithful forever. He is in complete control, even when we mess up. There is nothing that takes him off guard. There is nothing that surprises Christ. Amen. Go back to verse 31 real quick. The Lord said, Simon Peter, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Did you catch that in that verse? Satan has to ask permission to touch Peter. Satan has to ask permission to touch any born-again believer sealed with God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Satan had to ask to touch Job. You remember the story of Job? Go back to Job chapter 1 real quick. Starting at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The sons of God here is talking about angels. There was a day when the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Why? Satan was also a what? An angel. He's a created angel. And Satan also came among them. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan said to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Do you see what Satan is saying there? Satan is just stating a truth that God has put a hedge around Job. Job is one of his children. Amen? God puts a hedge of protection around every born-again believer. And Satan said, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Was it Job's hard work that increased his possessions? It was God who blessed the work of Job's hands, and then his possessions increased. Verse 11. But now, Satan says, go ahead, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and then he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is now in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We see that interaction there. Satan had to ask permission to touch Peter. Satan had to ask permission to touch Job. Satan has to ask permission to touch you or me. Amen? Satan is on a leash, and that leash is in the hand of Almighty Christ. Amen? We need to understand that. Satan doesn't have the authority to come up against a born-again believer without permission. If Satan comes up against us and is allowed to take something away from us, it means that God has allowed it. It doesn't mean that Satan is stronger than God. It doesn't mean that Satan is, you know, just all of a sudden in control. It simply means that God has allowed it for a reason. Amen. And if God has allowed it, there is a purpose. And that purpose is for our benefit. To show us something. To teach us something. To grow our faith. So again, when, not if, when we mess up, we need to fix our eyes on Christ. And we need to see him as that almighty, sovereign God that he truly is. And that he is in control of all things.